Invite you to turn back again and your Bibles to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5, we entitled our message, Interceding with the King. And let's just seek the Lord for needed help as we come to the preaching of His precious Word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the items of praise. Thank You, Lord, for the words of the hymns we've been singing. O God, we thank the Lord we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Thank the Lord we have a God who protects His people, protects us from all harm. Thank the Lord we have a shepherd, carries the sheep that He has bought with His own precious blood. O God, encourage the hearts of Thy children, even with these great truths. My Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst, Lord, bring us into the text, as it were. Bring us in, Lord, to the palace at this particular juncture. O God, we pray that we might learn again from this great book of Esther. Lord, that I might apply the lessons by Thy Spirit even to our hearts individually. We pray to that end that Thou might give us a listening ear and a receptive heart. Lord, I pray Thou wouldst shut out every distracting thought, every, Lord, thought that would take us away from the Word of God, bring it into captivity. We ask, Lord, that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and power to preach Thy Word. O God, give me help from above. Give us that fresh anointing that we might preach us thus. And thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Someone needed to go in before the king, Ahasuerus, and to plead on behalf of the people. How much more do we not need a mediator to intercede for us with God, the sovereign ruler of all the earth? When we consider what King Ahasuerus was like, then the contrast scarcely could not be any greater. The Lord is different in every respect. He is kind, He is wise, He is just, He is faithful, and it is against such a God that man has rebelled and fallen in Adam's transgression. Sin, as it was seen in the garden and ever since, has created separation between a holy God and a sinful people. A people whom God's law has decreed is unworthy of coming into His presence. And indeed, that declares us worthy of death because of our sin. That decree has not been made in haste, nor in ignorance, as was the case, of course, in the days of Ahasuerus and of the laws of the Medes and Persians, which could not be altered. But God's law was made in perfect wisdom. And it was decreed from before the foundation of this very world. And it forbids sinful man merely sauntering into His presence unannounced. Who then can plead our cause? That one is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And unlike Esther, who lived apart from her people in the palace, Christ was to take up unto Himself our very nature. And He dwelt among us, as John could say, and we beheld His glory. He took on Him the form of a servant. And after living an obedient life, He ascended back to the Father, having finished the work that He came to do, not merely risking His life, but He was to lay down His very life. There wasn't with Christ a possibility of death, as was true with Esther. But there was the absolute certainty of it at the cross of Calvary, in order that He might open up a way for His people to come under the throne of grace, in order that He might save them from eternal ruin. There was no other way that the cup of God's wrath could be drained dry on behalf of His people. For it was through His death that sinful and lost mankind might have the assurance of eternal life. Having finished the work and rose again, Christ continues to intercede
as one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Minimum and young people, there is no emotion. There is no pain that you and I might suffer that Christ has not already felt and suffered, and that to a greater extent. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And in heaven he now prepares for that great marriage supper of the Lamb. But until that day, until the day when the bridegroom returns, we are in a day of fasting. As the Savior was to answer the Pharisees in Matthew 9 and verse 15, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. But as with the start of Esther chapter 5, there is coming that time when there will be no more fasting, no more pain, no more tears, for it will give way to feasting in the presence of the King. And in Esther, we see an intercessor who desires to feast with the King. Three simple thoughts from our passage this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the waiting. It is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. That was something that Esther did not have the assurance of would be true as she went in to see the King on the third day. She had no assurance that it wouldn't be in vain. And the opening verse speaks to us of her waiting and how she approaches unto the King. And I want you to see, there is her presentation. This was a cliffhanger as if there ever was one. She was risking her life to seek an audience with the King without being invited. She was liable to be immediately executed. And to add to the chances of that happening, she hadn't the fear of the King for the last 30 days. She hadn't seen his face. She hadn't been in his presence. And so as we look into chapter 5, verse 1, and how she presented herself, we see her courage. If the King did not find favor with her, then one law that applied to men and women would come into force, and that law meant death. It took courage for her to stand there. That's even before she could have opportunity to state her case and what she desired of the King. Came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the King's house over against the King's house. It took courage for her to do that. Further to her courage, there was her preparation. We know from the closing verses of the previous chapter, of course, that she didn't just rush into the presence of the King. She was to make preparation. She prepared herself by fasting, by seeking God. She encouraged Mordecai and her people to do the same. There was careful preparation made, and that becomes even more evident as her approach unfolds. And so we see in her presentation, there's courage, there's preparation. By the way, her preparation also included appropriate attire to wear before the King. It states that she put on her royal apparel, and she stood in the inner court. Her appearance was stepping for approaching onto the King. It showed respect. Her clothes give honor to the one who was on the throne. And as she presented herself, it was obvious that she was depending entirely upon the Lord. Her only hope was in God. And of course, she had good reason in hoping in God when we consider the words of Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The King's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Could it also have been that Esther knew the promises of God concerning the nation of Israel, and she believed in a covenant-keeping God whose promises would not fall to the ground, they would not fail?
I wonder, how do you present yourself before not an earthly king, but the King of Kings? Of course, not one of us can approach unto God except we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. That garment that we have in salvation. For the moment of our conversion, God takes off the old filthy rags of sin and He clothes us in Christ's garment. Those are the only robes that God permits in His presence. But believer, is there that preparation of heart? Whether it's in the private times of meeting with the Lord or for public worship, I tell you something, staying up half the night will not do anything for your devotions with God in the morning. Have you prepared your heart? Have you prepared your mind before coming to the house of the Lord, even this morning? Yes, it's important that we prepare our outward appearance, that our attire speaks forth respect and reverence. Young people will think I'm really old, but not too many years ago, the shoes had to be polished on the Saturday night. Maybe the ironing of the shirt was done then as well. And it was your Sunday best. May God save this church from going down the casual route that many others seem to have taken, where a pair of jeans and an open neck shirt will do rightly. The treasure suits. What you wear speaks forth a message. None more so than when you come to God's house. That applies to the pulpit as well as to the pew. Don't forget, as that is important, don't forget that preparing your heart is equally important, and that will mean prayer, and that will mean being punctual and not rushing into God's presence. You see, dear people, we can learn so much from just how Esther sought to approach unto the king here. And I want to remind you, you don't come to this house to meet with a minister. You come to this house to meet with the king. To meet with God. You don't dress up to be seen by others. God forbid that we would go down that road as well. But you will put on the attire because you're conscious you're coming to meet with the king. You're coming to approach unto the king, just as Esther was to hear, even in the earthly sense. Notice also, there was a continuation in her waiting. It says there in verse 1, she stood in the inner court. The sense of the word stood gives the thought of standing firm, of persisting, of enduring, of continuing. In other words, in Esther we see one who stood in the court of the king as long as it was necessary for her request to be heard. Someone has said this, if we do not stand continuously, we will not stand victoriously. Throughout the scriptures, we are often encouraged to wait on the Lord. The disciples were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And that's why we find them in Acts chapter 1. And they're still congregated there in the upper room. They're waiting there and they're continuing to wait. And we know what happened, of course, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Have we the Spirit about us when we come into God's presence to wait? To continue?
to persist at the expense of all other things that would seek our attention, to stand before God with that which weighs heavy on our heart. If we are in earnest about something, I will not mind continuing to wait. That is how it was for Esther. For you'll notice also her motivation in waiting before the king. She stood continually, despite the danger, despite the innermost fears that she would have had, because her motivation was a love for her people, the Jews. The word stood there, it also has the connotation of standing by or standing for someone. In other words, to succor them, to defend them. Why Esther stood was because of her love, her desire to see the Jews saved. Is that our motivation? The love of Christ constrains us to wait upon the Lord for our loved ones, for our friends who are in danger of perishing. Conversely, if we are not exercised to wait upon the Lord and to pray for our children and to pray for our people, then what does that say about us? But in the last 30 days, has God heard your voice? Has He seen your face? Secondly, not only is there waiting here, but there's the welcome. Against all expectations, Esther was to find acceptance before the king. He saw her standing there in the inner court, and it was then that she was to obtain his favor. She was welcomed into his presence. And that was evident because of the protection that the king gave towards her. You see, the words of verse 2 simply say this, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. By doing so, he was inviting her into his presence, and what that also meant was that the death threat was now lifted from off her. She was protected from the law that decreed that anyone uninvited into the king's presence would die. The indication was that the king delighted to see her. It was Matthew Henry, the great commentator, who said this, "So far was he from counting her an offender that he seemed glad to see her and desirous to oblige her." The scepter in those days was a symbol of authority. When it was extended, the person receiving it would then step forward and they would touch the top of it, showing respect and due gratitude unto the king. And Esther did that, and she could now, in a sense, breathe a sigh of relief. She would live. She wouldn't die. The death threat was now lifted. For she had the king's protection. Dear believer, the same to a greater extent is the case with us. We were those who, because of sin, have broken God's law. James 2 verse 10 reminds us, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all." As such, we were condemned by the law of God. We were unable to stand in God's presence because the holiness of God would forbid that. For us to have free course and free access to the king, it meant a death. A death was required, but not yours or mine. The scepter of welcome is held out to us only because the fierce rod of God's judgment was to fall upon Christ. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And there on the cross, Christ was to position himself over us. As Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 will remind us and really show us, it says this, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." He's pictured there as standing over us. between us and the curse, so that the curse of God falls on him and we can be sealed. He stood in between us and the curse of God. Christ has protected his people from the curse of God because he accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do. And it means that not only shall all who are in Christ live and not die, but we also are like Esther. We have a welcome, and a welcome right into the throne room. You'll see also in this welcome not only the protection. Child of God, you're protected. The blood is upon you. The devil can only go as far as God permits. Don't forget it. But also in this welcome, you'll see the promptings of the king. Hear what he says unto Esther in verse 3. What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? Words that express the desire for the king for her to unburden her heart and to tell the reason of why she made this bold step of seeking an audience with the king, and that without being invited. You'll notice there he calls her Queen Esther. No longer was she in danger of losing her life, but the use of that very title, it was also clear to her she was neither in danger of losing her position. What will thy Queen Esther? Do we not, dear Christian, have reason to remember our position this morning? We once who were afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We who were poor and but beggars on the dunghill of life have been lifted up. And in Hannah's prayer or praise, we are those who are set among princes as inheritors of the throne of glory. Just think of your position this morning in Christ. Oh, we have nothing to glory in of ourselves. One of the Puritans said this, I thought it was very good. Our father was Adam, our grandfather was dust. Our great grandfather was nothing. What are we to glory in? God forbid that I should glory, see you in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear people, as those in Christ, that is your position if you're saved this morning, that is my position, then we also have all the promptings we need to encourage us into God's presence and to make our requests made known unto him. Let me just remind you of a few. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 4, for example, in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. There is God's prompting to your soul. Let us come boldly. Or what about Hebrews 10 and verse 19? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is the prompting of God for us to come under the throne of heavenly grace. Philippians 4, in the words of verse 6, be careful for nothing, in other words, don't worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. How much more encouragement do we need? But I wonder, what have we done with this privilege? This entry card signed with blood, which gives us access to the very throne of grace. Does such a welcome have an impact on our hearts? Do you see the impact that the invitation that Esther was to extend this day, the sort of impact it had on Haman's heart, verse 9? Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. Child of God, are we joyful? Are we a glad heart that we're able to petition the king this morning, that he welcomes us into his presence? The welcome that Esther received was obvious by the promise that she was offered. Verse 3. He said unto the king, unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. The promise she heard was very generous, emphasizing how much he favored her. But what it must have done was to encourage her as she was about to ask him an even greater favor, that of the very deliverance of the Jews. Dear people, the largeness of the promise of Ahasuerus is nothing in comparison to the promises that God makes to his people, encouraging us to bring our requests unto him. He has said, listen, through the prophet Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Great and mighty things. I wonder, are you taking God at his word? Call upon him believing, and he is great and he has mighty answers that you haven't yet seen. And the same truth is brought out, isn't it, in Ephesians chapter 3 and the words of verse 20. For there we read these words, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Storehouses of heaven are full, and they're at our disposal, and God welcomes us to come petition him. I believe it is summed up in John Newton's hymn, where he said this: thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. What a welcome that is. What a welcome we have, all because of Christ. The waiting, the welcome, I want you to see the wisdom. Oh, you may have expected the next number of verses to detail Esther's burden and her plea for her people, but what we have instead is her wisdom displayed in the planning. Esther understood that her request would take nothing short of a miracle to be favorably received. And therefore she knew that the timing must be right and the circumstances had to be right for her to make it known. And it is for those reasons that she plans a banquet for the queen, for the king, and for his right-hand man, Haman, to attend in her honor. When they come to that feast, in the words of verse 6, you'll see again the king invites her to make what is known in her heart. The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. He invites her again to make her request known. He knew that she didn't risk her life just to invite them to a feast. But that invitation was also followed by another invitation to come to a banquet on the next day, on tomorrow, where she would reveal the burden of her heart. Verse 8, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. And all the while, there's her wisdom in the planning of this. All the while there's the building up of the suspense. I see in Esther the skill of a fisherman. The fisherman, as he desires to land that prize fish, And there's a reeling in slowly, and all the time there's maneuvering him into the position where he will be obligated to grant her request without even knowing that he had been hooked. She had those up. Verse 6, what is thy petition? It shall be granted thee. What is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. That's more than what he said the first time. Do we not need wisdom in our walk with God? But do we not need wisdom also, men and women, in bringing our arguments before God in prayer? Certainly something that Job was well aware of. Job chapter 23, verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Not just rushing into the presence of the Lord, not just saying a few words before your eyes close on the pillow in the evening time and go to sleep, but there's an ordering of your cause, there's an ordering of your requests. There's bringing your arguments unto the Lord. Her wisdom was displayed in her planning. Her wisdom is seen in her patience. It would have been the easiest thing in the world for her to blurt out her desire to save the Jews. But there were certain things that were not in the right place. A little more time would prove to be decisive. The place had to be right. Not a public place as it was in the words of verse 2 or 3. There's too many people there. When she first appeared unto him, it needed to be a private setting. The extra patience would also mean that she could perceive the mood that the king was in and when would be the optimum time to make her request. And vitally, the person that needed to hear the request needed also to be there as well. That person was Haman. And you look at the words of verse 5, you'll recognize that Haman wasn't there at her original meeting with the king. For the king says, cause Haman to make haste. He wasn't in their presence. He needed to be there. And so there was patience. And she ought to be commended for her patience. You know, it's something that as God's people we need the grace of God to do. The psalmist could say, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And I know, men and women, patience does not come easy with some people. We all have to work at it. We can be conditioned into the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age is, I want something and I want it now. I'm going to get it now. When we fail to be patient, we are in a greater danger of going our own way and making the wrong move. You think of Abraham. Abraham made the prayerless decision, of course, of going down into Egypt in the time of famine. And there were to be repercussions of that throughout his remainder of his life. He took unto himself Hagar. Where'd she come from? Egypt. And Abraham was told of God that he was going to have a son. And he was going to be blessed. And the nations of the world will be blessed through him. But Abraham sought to run ahead of God's will. And he took Hagar unto him to be his wife. And the outcoming of that was Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't God's chosen because Hagar wasn't Sarah. Young people, older men and women, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. Never forget that an answer to prayer is sometimes wait. Sometimes wait. We are encouraged to do so knowing that God's timing is always perfect. There's the wisdom in her wisdom. There's one other thought I leave with you this morning. And we see the wisdom in that it's in God's providence. Oftentimes the most direct approach is the best. But there are occasions when in the providence of God an indirect approach will yield forth a better conclusion. In the providence of God in this passage, we see Esther's part. And we see how encouraged and depending on the Lord and presenting herself in preparation made, she goes in before the king. We see Esther's part. She's now there. But don't forget, you also see Mordecai's role in verse 9. Mordecai still didn't stand up. He still wouldn't recognize Haman as he walked past. He continued to refuse to bow the knee, and that angered Haman. And Haman was to go back to his own house, and there in the providence of God, through the counsel of his wife and through the counsel of his friends, the outcome of that was the making of the gallows. And in between these two banquets, there is an unforgettable night for the king. Men and women, you bring it all together. There's Esther, there's Mordecai, there's Haman, there's the gallows, there's an in-between night. And all these were necessary for the unfolding of God's plan, whereby God was moving all these parties into the proper place, exactly how God had planned it, and the end result as He had purposed it from the very beginning. Let me just ask you in closing the seat this morning, are you resting in a God who is in control? He is not taken by surprise by anything. It's a wise man who in hearing the word of Christ also obeys it. For he builds his eternal house on that immovable rock. I trust that you this morning are such a one, for in His providence you are found again under His word, that word which is able to make thee wise unto salvation if you're not saved. And you heard in your children's meeting, and you heard in your Sabbath school room about the man that built the house in the sand and the other man that built the house in the rock. But don't forget the very key to the whole passage. The contrast is with the man who hears the word and obeys it, as opposed to the man who hears the word and does nothing about it. Which is it for you this morning? Oh, I trust that you're not saved, that you may even seek Him this morning. You might be able to leave this house being assured of that banqueting feast. You'll be able to say, going out past the preacher, when the roll is called up yonder, preacher, I'll be there. Have you that assurance? Next time we come back, we're going to get to that banquet. We're going to see the unfolding of the whole plan. But now that you not be here, it's and that's why, dear unconverted soul, you can't presume on another hour. Never mind another week. You need to make sure that you're at the banqueting feast of the Lamb by seeking Christ now in salvation. Interceding with the King. May God bless His word to each of our hearts. For His own name's sake. Amen. 430, we're going to sing in closing. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide. 430, let's stand as we sing.
And, O God, we rejoice there's one who has entered in before the King on our behalf, that we might follow on. We thank the Lord for our mediator. We praise thee, Lord, we have entrance this morning into the very holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus. And, O God, we pray that, Lord, I might find us as a people who wait on the Lord. I might, Lord, endow us with wisdom from above. We might know Jesus leading us every step of the way. O Lord, hear our prayer. We submit, Lord, to thy perfect will. We submit, Lord, to thy sovereign ruling. O God, bless those that are yet unsaved. We pray that they might make preparation even to meet with the King this morning in salvation. God, give them that needed grace. Give them the gift of faith. Lord, a soul today that have the blessed assurance that when the roll is called up yonder, they'll be there. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. For we ask these things for his glory and in his great name. Amen.